Okay, we're going to start a new series today. Yay, I'm glad. Y'all are acting like first service. What is up with that? Come on now. But we're going to talk about unity. Unity. That's a big word. And we're talking about unity, not uniformity. There's a difference. There's a lot of churches that their ideal is they're going to make everybody look the same. We got a cookie cutter, and we're going to and we're making disciples of Jesus Christ, and they all look alike, they all act alike. That is not unity. That's uniformity. And we're talking about unity. And we're using as our text 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a word in this text that I'm going to emphasize that we're going to come back and talk about, and I want you to notice it as I emphasize it, and it will help us to see. It starts out like this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What's the word there? I. It's interesting because there's a whole lot of teaching that's going to go on in the previous chapter and the following chapter about spiritual gifts, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body. But I think he starts out in the middle chapter talking about I. Guess what? It's not about I. It's about us. Kathy and I went on a cruise year before last. And we went to the Caribbean. And every day I would go out to run. I walk. There was a walking path or a running path out on one of the decks, and I went out there, and there was people everywhere, and so it was very difficult. But I got my walk in, and when I got done, where I stopped, I noticed that there were some girls there. Now I like to watch people. Not just girls, people. I like to watch people. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I'm not careful. But there was these young ladies there, and there's one in particular, and she had her camera out, and she was going, ch-ch, 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 ch-ch. And then she was going, oh, I love that one. Oh, that makes me look so good. Oh, and I'm thinking, I bet you're one high-maintenance chick. She was all about self. And I thought about how easy it is for us to make life about self. Self. And we're always taking these selfies. What we ought to be taking is usies. Usies. Not selfies, usies. But we even bring that over into the church world. We see people that they make everything about church about I. Does this meet my needs? What is this going to do for me? And, you know, that's a little bit important because we ought to be in a church that feeds us. We ought to be in a church that meets our spiritual needs. But if that's all we make it about, we miss the whole deal. We miss what being a part of the body of Christ is all about, because ultimately it's not about the I, it's about the we. Not about the I, but the we. If we make it about the I, we're not going to grow. We're going to grow so far because I is important. See, I remember when I first got saved, I was raised in a denomination that didn't put a very high premium on Scripture. Now, they talked about doing good deeds. They talked about, you know, be nice to people, love everybody, kumbaya, you know, But it wasn't a lot about doctrine. It wasn't a lot about spiritual understanding, nothing about spiritual gifts, nothing about anything like that. When I got saved, I had a voracious hunger for the things of God. I wanted to know. And there's two poor preachers in our town, Brother Tommy Carpenter, First Assembly, and Brother J.T. Adams, Full Gospel Fellowship on Neely Street. I would knock on those guys. I'd get them out of bed sometimes. And I'd say, Brother Carpenter, I need to ask you something. I got some questions I want to ask you. And I did that time after time. I know they hated to see me come. But you know what I was doing? And I didn't realize what I was doing. I was just hungry for the things of God. And that's a good thing. And somehow we lose that edge sometimes, and we get kind of satisfied. But I was building the foundation for my Christian walk, for my life as a Christian, and even as my purpose as being a pastor. And I don't know that I realized that I was a pastor at that time. I was in the discovery zone of my faith. And so I was just voraciously hungry, and I ate everything I could get. Some things didn't taste good, and some weren't good, and some were good. But it was a whole lot about me at that point. But in your life with God, there comes a point where it has to make a switch, where it ceases to be just about me, and it has to become about the we, the us. Because God made us as human beings to be in relationship with other people. That's why we have marriage. That's why we have family. That's why we have church. That's why we have friends. That's why we have all that, because we have that need. We thrive in relationships. When we're not in relationships, we don't thrive as well. So we need those relationships. But if we always make life about the me, we stunt our Christian growth. And we also stunt the growth of the church. We stunt the growth of the kingdom. And that's not what we're to be about. We're about expanding the kingdom of God. We're about making a difference in that. So today we're going to talk about unity. We talked about the I. Let's think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love this, because when the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Scripture tells us that God has given Jesus a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, not Jehovah, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't bother the Father for the Son to be exalted. When Jesus was in His earthly ministry, He said, "Listen, I don't tell you my own words. The words that I hear my Father speak, those are the words that I speak unto you." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent the Father." Jesus wasn't about the I, He was about the we. The Father was not about the I, the Father was about the we. And then the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, He says, "It's important for you that I go away. For if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And when He's come, He's going to guide you into all truth." But you know what? The Holy Spirit does not speak about Himself. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He magnifies Jesus. So here we have the Father magnifying the Son magnifying the Father, and the Spirit magnifying the Son. So it is, and there's no jealousy, there's no strife, there's no anything. They have a unity. In fact, one of the names of God is Elohim, which means plurality in unity. Plurality in unity. You know, Jesus prayed the prayer one time. He says, "Father, that they may be one as we are one." Boy, that's big. That's big. That means we've got to move from the I, the ch-ch, ch-ch, to the ch-ch, to the we. We got to move from the I to the we, from the selfies to the usies. So today we're gonna talk about four things that we can do and step toward unity as a church. Are you ready? Number one, we have to keep Christ as the head. Keep Christ as the head of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. This is an interesting verse of Scripture. Paul said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, for with covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. Have you ever noticed what's out there? What is the sexual rules out there? Hey, if it feels good, do it. Don't matter. God loves us all. Go for it. And then you've got immorality, you've got covetousness, you've got stinginess, you've got idolatry, you got all kinds of things out there. And if we had to stay away from all that, we just have to get out of the world. But you know what he said? He said, that's who I wasn't talking about. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. When you eat with someone, that is a sign that you accept that person. And he's making a point here. Because there's something that has happened in the church world. It happened in that church. Because in that particular church, there was a man who was cohabiting with his stepmother. They were living together. They were having improper sexual relationships with each other. And Paul says, you got to deal with that. That's going to cause problems in the body. That'll cause difficulty in the body. And then, you know, what we see, a free-for-all culture out there. And what tries to happen is that culture tries to come into the church. Will that hurt us? It'll cripple us. It'll cripple us. So what do we need to do is we need to keep Jesus as the head of the church. See, Paul wrote this because for unity to happen, everyone has to come together under some revelation, belief, or ideal. What is a revelation that we need to come together under? Because honestly, we see something happening even in the church world today, that people are making up their own rules. It's smorgasbord Christianity. I want grace, but I don't want any of that sanctification. Okay? Grace tastes like pie a la mode. Sanctification tastes like spinach. I don't want that. We want, and it's kind of like the prodigal son that we talked about last week. He wanted the blessings of the Father, but he didn't want the Father. He wanted the blessing of the Father, but he didn't want the Father. And a lot of times people they don't want to go to hell when they die, but they really don't want Jesus Christ. So, if we're really going to be true to the message of Christianity, because there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ that in reality are not Christian in their beliefs. They don't accept the revelation. And the revelation is what? The Word of God. That's the thing that we have to keep coming back to. What does the Word say about this? Now, one thing I love about this, because all of this is in the context of love. It's not in the context of legalism. It's not in the context of condemnation. It's in the context of love. In the context of love. So, he wrote this because we have to come under some kind of revelation, some kind of belief, or some kind of ideal. And that it all has to spring out of the Word of God. When we get away from the Word of God, our lives tend towards chaos. Chaos. It's very easy because the culture of the world is all about flesh. Smorgasbord Christianity is all about the flesh. But what Jesus talked about through the Word is not about the flesh. It's becoming more like Christ. And that should be our goal as the body of Christ, as individuals in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ as a whole, to look more like Him and less like that out there. And we can do that. And we can do that. So what do we have to do? Number one, we have to keep Christ as the head. He is the boss. He's the CEO. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, how do you get to... If you can confess Jesus is Lord, Jesus is boss, Jesus is CEO, and believe that God has raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. See, we have to turn our lives over to Him. And that means that He is the one who dictates the course of our life. There are things that we give up in order to become like Him, because we're not like Him. We're made in the likeness and the image of God, but we've departed far from that. And when you come to Christ, you're not through, you just begun. And He who that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't be resisting what He wants to do. Because God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in a great and mighty way. Number two, allow His Spirit to lead. Allow His Spirit to lead. The Holy Spirit was given to us to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us. And He does it through the revelation, which is the Word of God. During the time of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln attended a prayer breakfast with a group of ministers. And at one point, one of the ministers said to Mr. Lincoln, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side. Let us pray that God is on our side." Mr. Lincoln thought about that a moment, and then he said, "You know, maybe we should pray that we are on God's side." And this is the difference between the I and the we. The I, "God, I want you to bless my business. I want you to bless this. I want you to bless this." But what if that's not what God has for you? "I want you to bless, I want you to give me that woman. That's the woman I want for my wife." Well, what if that's not the one? Are y'all out there? What if that's not the right one? Lincoln reminded those ministers that religion is not a tool by which we get God to do what we want, but an invitation to open ourselves to being and doing what God wants. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. "Lord, not my will." This is what Jesus prayed in the garden. Hard prayer, because Jesus knew it meant His death. Guess what? It means ours too. "Not what I will, but what You will. Lord, here's what I want, but what do You want? I want to be open to what You want. God's got a better way. God's way is always better than our way." "Yeah, but that's not what I want." Well, make your little selfie, post it on Facebook, because, I mean, let's talk a little bit about how we allow the Spirit to lead us, because when we invite the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, there are things that He will challenge in your life. And let's talk about a few of them. Number one, we need to lay down offenses. Offenses. You know, if I'm mad and offended at Kevin Bailey, when I look at him, I see him through the glasses of the offense. He can say nothing right. He can do nothing right. He can be nothing right. Why? Because I am offended in my heart. you know what? If I look at him through the eyes of love, I will overlook some things about him. He does need that. We all need that, don't we? That's the way. That's the glasses that we're supposed to see each other through. But a lot of times, if we are offended or we're mad or we're this or that, we can't allow the Spirit of God to lead us like we should. Here's another one. Lay down your trust issues. First service, Terry Randall made a confession about he came to Christ and he gave Jesus his life and he trusted him with his life and then he believed him for a wife and we believe that God gave her. Yeah, and but he said, I couldn't trust him with my finances. Because it's hard to see, you know, if you struggle with 100% and God says he wants 10% and you can't see how you will survive with less money, and therefore, since you can't see it or understand it, it becomes a trust issue. You can't trust God with that. And so there are trust issues in our lives, and it may not be about money. It may be another area of our life that we just have trouble trusting God, that he can take care of this, that he could bring the right person into my life, that he could bring the right job into my life, that he can take care of my desires and, you know, the things that he's put in my heart. It's very, and these are just called trust issues. Do we really trust God? Number three, become a giver. Become a giver. God is looking for generosity, not just with our finances. You know what God wants? He wants everything. When you came to Jesus, you gave him you. That's what he wants. And if he's really got you, he's got your stuff too. He put something in you. He put purpose in you. He put giftings in you. He put ability in you. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to turn around and give that right back to him. You know why he wants you to give it right back to him? So he can bless it and make something of it. Not for you just to use it for the I, so that you can use it for the we. So we need to learn to become givers. Well, I know people say, you know, I don't have time, so I give money. Well, you're just substituting. Well, I don't have money, but I give time. You're still substituting. God wants it all. God, see, it's a trust issue. All of this is a trust issue. If I give God my future, my purpose, my gifts, can he take me and speak through me? See, I know what my message is today. And I told the Lord this morning, I got here about 6:30, walking down this aisle right here. And I said, Lord, I know what you've given me to say. But if you don't speak beyond that, it's not going to amount to much. So I'm trusting God as I give him my life, my ability, my purpose, my calling, that he can say things beyond what I say. Because I can't teach you individually. I can't speak a word over you that would meet your need. But guess what? If I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, the Holy Spirit can take it and make it mean more and more and more. God can speak to you individually through what I say generally. Thank you, Lord, for that. Here's the fifth part of this. How do we be led by the Spirit? Do not become a contentious person. Don't argue all the time. Is that Christ-like to be contentious? No. Not at all. Don't be a contentious person. Remind yourself. This is a big one. Remind yourself that you're emotions and feelings are not always true. There are some people that their emotions or feelings are stronger in their life than the Holy Spirit. Your feelings and emotions are not always true. Let me give you, for instance, let's say that this guy comes to you and says, you got $100? If you'll give me $100 in 2 weeks, I'll turn it into $500. And I know 10 people that have done that, and they got that ongoing in their life. And you know what? They've already got $25,000. And you're thinking, I could be a millionaire. I could be a billionaire. I could be a zillionaire. What do they appeal to? What do they appeal to? Really, I can get something for nothing. They appeal to your greed. They appeal to your need. They appeal to an emotion. When 9 times out of 10, what's behind that? A scam. Guys use this a lot with women. Oh, I love you, baby. Now, as far as I'm taking that. Okay. You know what comes after that? No, they don't. They don't love you. They just want something. So your feelings and your emotion are not always true. Sometimes we need to step back from our feelings and our emotions, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. He will not lead you into greed. He will not lead you into lust. He will not lead you into any of those areas like that. Number 7. Cast your cares on Him. What is care? The thing that you worry about. The thing that you're anxious about. Because He is concerned about you. Maybe you're concerned about your children. Maybe you're concerned about your finances. Maybe you're concerned about finding the right person to spend your life with. I don't know what we fret and go on and on and on about. But let me ask you a question. Does God love your children more than you do? Yes, He does. A whole lot more than you do. Does he know about your financial needs? Yes, he knows and understands that. You think He cares? Yes, it says that He cares for us. Does He know that you need someone in your life to help you to be a part of what you're supposed to be? Yes, He knows that. But you know what? A lot of times we get in the way of that. See, we need to work on becoming who we need to be so God can make the connections that He can make. Because we attract to ourselves what we are. Selah. You attract what you are. You attract what you are. So if we will work on who we are and make ourselves better, we're going to attract, financially we're going to attract it to us. If you become diligent in increasing your, you know, your attributes and making yourself a better employee, guess what? You're going to attract more money to yourself. So you can apply that into many, many areas. So cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Here's the third one. Walk in love because it is the greatest action. Walk in love because it is the greatest action. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are very interesting. Chapter 12 tells us about the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit. It talks about the ministries of the Spirit. It talks about how God distributes the things of the Spirit. Chapter 14 talks about the orchestration of that, how it's supposed to take place. There was a real problem in that church during that time because when they'd come together, all they wanted to do was speak in tongues. Now, is there anything wrong with speaking in tongues? Some of you think, I've never heard that. That sounds crazy, you know. No, it's in the Bible. It's a biblical thing. I speak in tongues. I've spoken in tongues for over 45 years. Some of you didn't know that. And I hadn't gone crazy yet. Not crazy yet. I'm working on it, but I'm not quite there. Glory to God. But this group, all they were doing when they come together, they were speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. And Paul says, listen. Here's how you got to do that. And the whole crux of the matter was, you got to do everything for the edification and the building up of the church. So he said, if you speak in tongues, pray that you may interpret. Because if you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Mostly what tongues is about is personal edification, and you do that in private. You don't do that in public. I tell people all the time, can we speak in tongues here? I said, well, if we understand the Bible right, if you speak in tongues, then you're required to interpret it. Because if all you do is speak in tongues, nobody else is edified. But if you interpret it, then the church can be edified. So Paul gave regulations about this. What we're seeking to do is not make it about the I, but make it about the we. So if it only edifies the I, do that in private, and only do that in public, which edifies the we. Now, I could preach this message in tongues today. I could. I could get up here and go on for 45 minutes. You know what you'd get out of it? Nothing. You know what I'd get out of it? Edified. But you'd get nothing out of it. So it would be improper for me to do that. So if we're learning how to walk in love, or if we're learning how that love is this greatest action, we need to know that love is greater than spiritual communication for prophecy and understanding, miraculous faith, generous giving, and even sacrifice. We can do the right things for the wrong reason, and they won't resonate with life. We need to do everything that we do motivated by love and for the edification of the whole, so that we can all be built up together. And that's why these chapters were written, because love is the best way. And, it, you know, here's this Oreo cookie. On this side, chapter 12, you got spiritual gifts. On chapter 14, at the bottom, you've got how to administrate it, how to walk in it. Sandwiched in the middle, you have love. He ends the chapter by saying, now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. He was not giving the rest of it of no significance. He's saying, unless you do everything that you do motivated by love for other people, all you become is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Even if you give your body to be burned, you know, if you don't do that out of love, all you're trying to do is say, hey, I'll be a martyr and be remembered forever. See, that's the I. Who was it Stephen that was martyred in the book of Acts? He was martyred because he was ministering to people. He was martyred because of that. He didn't give his body for the I, he did it for the we. And God, he was the first martyr of the church. He wasn't the last one. But because of his testimony, the kingdom of God began to explode. It was about the we. It wasn't about the I. Here's the last one. Allow his love to flow through you. I'm going to make this about you. Because if you do it through the you, it'll come through the us. Now, you want me to walk in love, but guess what? I want you to walk in love. And I'm not talking about when you're at church. I'm talking about when you get home with your wife, your husband, your children, you're on the job, everywhere you're at, we're supposed to walk in love. Christianity is not a Sunday thing. It's not a Sunday thing. Now, it's part of it, but it's a daily thing. It's a 24/7. It is a challenge, challenge, challenge to walk the life of the Spirit. See, we have a love culture. We have all kinds of love. We have what's called eros. It's a Greek word, which means we get our word erotic. That's the tingly love. That's the ooh. That's the flesh stuff. That's reserved for husband and wife. Period. But that's what that love is about. That's good. God bless that love in its context. It's good and ought to be experienced as much as possible. Now all the guys said amen. The women said, I don't like you anymore. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Some of you are looking straight ahead. You're the one that gave me the $5 to say that. The second one is philios, which is brotherly love, love of the soul, friendships. This is where a lot of hurt takes place. I see this BFF mess. You see, they used to be my BFF, but they're not my BFF no more. I'm thinking, BFF, what? They got their feelings hurt. They didn't get that need met. That they're jealous about this and jealous about that. You know, you can have friends without having best friends. You can have friends without having to hang out with somebody all the time. I've got lots of friends. I don't have a best friend. I said, what about your wife? Well, no, I kind of like her. I'm not sure she likes me all the time. I don't understand that. No, I don't really have a best friend. I have lots of friends. I have lots of friends. I have lots of relationships with different people. But I don't have a best friend. I don't have to have a best friend. I can brotherly love. I love you guys. I don't know you all, but I love you. I study all week so I can say something to you that'll help you. I mean, I show it in the way that God put me together. I don't, like I said before, I'm not very compassionate about if you got a problem. I'll tell you step one, step two, step three, but I'm not going to cry over you. I'm not going to cry with you probably. But we got folks that do that, and praise God, that's the way they're put together. I'm not put together that way, but I still love you. But more problems are created in this brotherly love area because of hurt feelings that needs to be. Then the last love, which is the great love, is agape. It's agape. It's the love of the Spirit. It's a sacrificial love. It doesn't come from your performance. I don't love you if, and I don't love you because. I just love you. I love you. I don't love you if you act right. I don't love you any less if you act wrong. I just love you. I want better things for you. I don't want to see you destroy yourself, but I love you. That's the way Jesus loved. See, here's the thing that's scary. That it's possible to do ministry without love. You can usually tell it. It's possible to do ministry without love. And that's what Paul was saying. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Though I have all faith to move all mountains. Though I have all understanding. Though I can prophesy about the coming of the Lord, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can give all of my stuff away. But if I don't have love, it doesn't accomplish anything other than I've given my stuff away. I can give my body to be burned. But if I have not love, it's nothing. It's just a needless death. But when we come from the standpoint of agape, when we really want to see God do something through us to people for their welfare and benefit, it gives life. This is a life-giving church. We believe, this is what we believe. We believe that we hear from God and that we minister the Word of God to you in such a way that it can add value to your life, that it can help you become what you need to be, that you can lift yourself up to a higher way of living and not live in the natural and the mundane and the flesh, learning to live the high life. The high life. And that's what we want to see for you. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, say finally. He's about done. All of you be of one mind. We have to work at that. Have to have the revelation. We have to come together around the revelation, the idea. having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender.